It's history. You and me. Heritage Tree. A big family.
Welcome to Heritage Tree, where we talk about heritage care and development for people and organizations. And now to our host, Dr. Dina Michelle Roscoe. So I want to just follow up on the previous four episodes because they were big and heavy. Those episodes about the Korah Rebellion out of the Book of Numbers. But first, let's pray. As always, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time to talk and think about you and your holy word. Please strengthen us with what we hear and encourage us as we go on our way today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking today about the Apostle Paul and how he asked God to remove the thorn from his flesh. In the books of Corinthians in the New Testament, he's writing the church in Corinth, and he's telling them that he pleaded with God three times to remove this thorn in his flesh. We're not entirely clear on what it is, but we can guess, an educated guess, based on his challenges with his sight, when he encountered the Lord and was blind temporarily for 3 days, and then the Lord restored his sight, he still had trouble with his vision. Now, this was something incredible because for him, vocationally, previously, besides persecuting Christians and families and throwing them into jail, before he went to that extreme, he was well-educated, well-taught, well-raised, well-read. And so for him, having his sight impaired must have been a big challenge because the former life that he had, well, his identity revolved around it. I don't know if you've encountered any challenges in your life. I'm pretty sure most of us have. And when there are limitations upon you, whether it's from illness, injury, a challenging relationship that is challenging because maybe the person has gone a different direction or there's conflict, maybe there's discord in the family or confusion or challenges in the church, we run into situations sometimes that the past is no longer available to us. Of course, it's behind us, but what I mean is who we were before is not the same as who we are now. I think about this sometimes. My friend and I were talking today about this, and both on similar health journeys and realizing that, well, Lord, I have an anxious thought today that my recovery, how does it compare to how I was before this injury? And yet we know, and good advice in sports psychology, for instance, given around having a positive mindset and saying, well, acceptance. I accept that the past is behind me. Thank you, God, with gratitude that I experienced fill in the blank positive things in my life and that I could do those positive other things before my injury, before my limitation. Thank you for my limitation now. It's teaching me empathy for others. It's teaching me to depend on you and your grace to be sufficient and give me strength in my day. It's teaching me to be humble and realize that all the hard work I was forcing on myself or all the pressure or all the perspective, it can slow down a bit. Be of a more gentle kind. And this is what connects to our previous episodes as we put ourselves in the yoke of Jesus. So Jesus said he's a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. This was in John. And he also said, come unto me, all who are heavy and weary laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. This gentleness and humility goes along with his virtuous role and identity as the empathetic high priest and good shepherd. Without his gentleness and humility, there'd be no way for him to offer the gospel as it is, because the gospel collectively changes the pattern of what I call in my book, systems anti the Christ. What is The fall from pride, which led to sin, which led to confusion and disorder and death. And this, of course, is in Genesis 1 to 3. The satanic echo of the scoffing around those challenges in our lives. It's very easy to sort of think of ourselves in a negative light when we have limitations. But the encouragement that I landed on today with my friend was that we can be thankful for the progress we've made, and we don't know when or how healing will take place. We know it will come one way or the other. The Lord promises in His Word, in 1 Peter, that He will perfect, strengthen, confirm, and establish us after we've suffered a little while. A little while, we don't know what that timeline is. But He promised He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. What's interesting about the yoke metaphor is walking side by side with Jesus. Now He has to train us how to do it, whereas before we knew it instinctively. We are all, in a manner of speaking, recovering and rehabilitating and recalibrating our lives from the mortal wound of sin so many generations ago. So many mortal wounds that are passed down through generations and practices in society, even in our best intentions, people that we love or care about move away or pass away, and we may too, will too, one day, hopefully far, far away. Or as my grandma used to say, the Lord could come tomorrow. Not unlike recovery from any kind of injury, we need to relearn what our system knew before. And in our memory, we say, oh, it used to be so easy. I could read without thinking about it, or I didn't get a foggy feeling, or I didn't have this sore pain in my foot, or I didn't have whatever fill in the blank that you were struggling with. Yet we forget. We had to learn how to walk. Before that, we had to learn how to crawl. Before that, we had to learn how to sit up. Before that, we had to learn how to eat, feed. So much of our lives in a child, we take for granted how much their body and brain is learning and how much their affections and heart are learning as they are growing from newborn to six, even newborn to two or three. Those early preschool, especially years, so formative for them in what they are learning about emotion regulation, human attachment, what I refer to often in my books as safe love, what they are learning about healthy habits for food and nutrition and going outside, of play, of learning, of making friends, of negotiating with others for what they want, being solutions oriented versus melting down or throwing a fit. We put so much pressure on children to mind their behavior in this tiny compartment. And yet as adults, I've seen a lot of adults really struggle keeping it together in terms of an attitude or how they work out challenges or conflict with others. We have a lot to learn from children in their playful imagination, their honesty, their joy of life, their And of course, children on a spectrum of ability, of physiology, neurophysiology, children who have different life situations, they're all children, and we have a lot to learn from them. My late Aunt Judy, she was developmentally challenged and lived until she was 56, and the doctors at the time said she was a case of 1 in 10,000, and they didn't think she would survive past teenager years. And yet grandma used to say, well, she's an education. She's a child in her mind and a teenager in her hormones and adult-sized strength in her adult body. And so it was a learning experience for everyone involved caring for her. It was a community that cared for her. And my grandma was her primary caregiver until grandma herself was 80, in her early 80s. Once a mother, always a mother, no matter your station or situation, right? So We learned from that, for me, the value of providing respite care to caregivers, primary caregivers, of being available. I used to plan movie nights. Once a week, I would go to the library, a community place, and check out movies, the classic movies. We love classic cinema in our family, and we would go to grandma's house, sometimes just me, sometimes other relatives, and Aunt Judy would have a robe on. And earlier in the week, I'd go down once a week, a couple of days prior to movie night. Usually it was a Tuesday, Thursday thing. Clean the house and spend time with my grandma and visit with her, and always write down our stories with her understanding. I was writing a book about her, which I do have in the publication queue. So please subscribe for updates about that. And we would make cookies out of the tube, you know, the chocolate chip cookies were grandma's favorite. So we used to make them in the bowl with all the different ingredients. And then as she got older, it was just easier to buy the tube and cut them into the circles and put them on the tray and stick it in the oven. And I'd pop some microwave popcorn, and we just had so much fun, and Aunt Judy loved it. She would sit on the couch drawing on her pad that she always had, a paper pad with pens and pencils and whatever else she can get her hands on. The lovely woman at church would come down and visit sometimes and supply Aunt Judy with her paper pad and pens and also her coffee. Aunt Judy loved coffee. She would drink it scalding hot or cold with the mix of it floating on the top. She loved coffee, and down it would go. And she would always offer her guests that she liked anyway. if you made her list, she'd offer you pop, soda, and coffee when you came to visit. She always offered that at the door and would greet at the door with grandma. Now, what does this have to do about recovery and walking with Jesus and proper headship, as our previous episodes had to do with? Well, there was a doctor who grandma worked with for Judy's care. And many years later, when grandma herself was in a nursing rehabilitation home for the last 4 years of her life, she got to reunite with this doctor. And by then, Aunt Judy had died and gone to be with the Lord, as we say it in our family. And so we were able to arrange this visit, and he was able to visit her, my grandma, with a picture of my Aunt Judy, and they were able to reminisce about the care of her. This is the circle of life, folks, and anything less is trying to sell you something, that this is heritage care at its bumpy finest. It was not always clean and not always predictable. And some might say, what value is any kind of life? And this is ableism. If we're not able to do what? What are we supposed to be able to do? We take these cues from our environment. Are we supposed to be able to drive or navigate concrete columns and rows to get to where we need to go? Are we supposed to be able to keep up with the communication devices of our time and record our lives, as it were, in addition to trying to hold it together and live them? Are we supposed to perform at a certain level in school and work and be on our own? This individualism is indeed one of the falter points in culture in the United States, and more specifically, cultures of pride. Systems in the book, in the extreme, I call systems anti-the-Christ, pride-based systems, even including supremacy, anything that's pride-based that attempts to replace the headship of Jesus Christ with something else and uses ostracism of a person or a group to inflict harm. And oftentimes that happens with ostracism from basic resources and safe love. Thank you for joining us. If you like what you heard, tip us at the link below. And inquire, subscribe, and shop our merchandise label of Heritage Tree and Heritage at DinaMichelleRoscoe.com and DogwoodGroup.io. Come back again when we gather around the Heritage Tree.